For our last message, I appreciate how the Lord has touched Brother Tom Gillum these past two morning services. I want you to hear him gladly as he comes to preach to us what's on his heart. I love you. Amen. Being little in.
If you have a Bible this morning, you'll find our text in the book of Nehemiah. Book of Nehemiah. We thank the Lord for the privilege to be here again this morning, and thank the Lord for what's already been said. I sure like people that make God bigger than I think he is, aren't you? Yeah. He is much bigger than you think, isn't he? I tell you, if you're one of those people that say God can do anything but, you're in trouble. He can do the butts too. He's much bigger than you think. He's much bigger than you think. I don't believe I'll get to heaven one day and he'll chide me for giving him too much control. Are you listening to me? I don't think he will. No, 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 no. If anything, he'll chide us for not giving him too much, not enough control. He's much bigger than we think. We've been since Monday morning preaching on the subject of humility under the title of Living Little in a Big World. Living Little in a Big World. Each time in the Bible that the word humility is mentioned or either illustrated, in the text would give us a command or a demand. If we're going to mirror the humility of Christ, there's some things we must do. We found in Peter's epistle, he mentioned the word humility. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Living little in a big world for Peter demanded casting. If you're going to humble yourself, you must cast all your care upon the Lord. Then yesterday we noticed our Lord Jesus Christ, the very God of glory. Can you imagine what he just told us about, this Lord Jesus Christ? Can you imagine him washing feet? No way. But he did. Wow. Living little in a big world demands serving. Overwhelming willingness to do that which is beneath us. This morning, I turn our attention to the book of Nehemiah. We appreciate Brother Taylor's message last night from the book of Nehemiah. And I was so thrilled with his message that he said absolutely nothing that I wanted to say. I loved the hound out of that. You can't beat that. It was wonderful. I was thrilled. I want us to see this morning in the life of Nehemiah that living little in a big world will demand from you and I not only casting and serving, but it will demand praying. Will demand praying. It is the instrument that the church talks more about and does less of than any other instrument that we have. You say, why is prayer so important to humility? Because it starves pride and it feeds humility. Amen. It's extremely hard to be arrogant and strut your stuff while you're on your knees. Amen. Two characteristics of Nehemiah and his humility. The Bible tells us that he has, and Brother Taylor told us this last night, overheard from the homeland what was going on. Verse 2, he asked them about what was going on with the refugees that were in captivity. They told him that the walls of Jerusalem were broken down and the gates were burned with fire and there was great affliction going on there. one of the characteristics of humility in the life of Nehemiah was he was had a great concern for others at the cost of his own life. Because the Bible tells us in chapter number 2 that he was sad in the presence of the king. To be sad in the presence of a Middle Eastern king meant this, awful deep. I don't know if you can get it or not. Maybe way over your head. He was willing to be concerned about somebody else at the cost of his own life. Living little, big world, demands praying. Another characteristic that Nehemiah had, the Bible says in verse number 11 that I was the king's cupbearer. Do not think this is a prestigious job. No. He is the canary in the cage in the coal mine. I don't think there's any canary sample. Let me do that. Oh, grace, I want to be the first one to sniff that stuff. Oh, it'd be good. It's not a high up position. This is a lowly position. Most Middle Eastern kings, if they were assassinated, it was usually by poison. And he would taste or drink everything before the king did. And if he dropped, the king's not touching it. Living little in a big world. After hearing about this situation, verses 1, 2, and 3. Verse number 4, Nehemiah begins to pray. And I am extremely fascinated by this prayer. You correct me if I'm wrong. This prayer goes from verse 4 through verse 11. And he absolutely never mentions the problem. Zero mention. There's no mention of the walls being down. There's no mention of the afflictions. He never mentions the problem. But he makes a big to-do about the solver of problems. Amen. And when he does, the problem solver comes by. Will you listen to me this morning? Most of our prayers make a big to-do about the problem, and we don't get jack. You go to make it a big to-do about the solver of the problems. He's coming by. Are you listening to me this morning? I'm talking about prayer, starving pride, feeding humility. I notice in this prayer that it is a prayer of preeminence. He says in verse number 7 and verse number 5, and said, I beseech thee. It is a term of a beggar. He's getting low while he is highly exalting the Lord. He ain't coming over. Oh, God, the walls are down. What are we going to do? Oh, the people are in such trouble. No, never mentions it. It's making a big to-do about the solver of the problem. Do you realize that verses 4 through 11, this very short prayer, changed the whole direction of a nation? And he never mentioned the problem. Wow. He goes into begging mode. He says, I beseech thee, O Lord. It's a term of desperation. Brother Smeltzer preached us years ago, God will never use your prayers until he puts an O in them. I testify, after 51 years of being saved, God has very seldom ever answered a prayer for me if it didn't get an O in it. Get desperate. Oh, God. Making a big to-do, not about the problem, about the solver, the preeminence of who he is. He says in our text in verse number 5, he is the great and terrible God. He is the God of heaven That little word God's the word of Elohim, the one who makes everything out of nothing.
Yes, sir.
He's lifting him higher and higher. He says he's great. That is a word for an infinite set. There is nothing that he cannot do. Why would I want to make a big to-do about the problem? Make a big to-do about the one who can do anything he wants to do. And if he don't want to do it, you ain't going to get him to. Oh, he says he's great. I love that he says he's terrible. That's an interesting word. It is the word for the one who leaves one astonished or in awe. We define awe down in Georgia, mouth open while scratching head. If you want God to leave you scratching your head with your mouth open, in your prayers, do not make a big to-do about your situation. Make a big to-do about the problem solver.
Amen.
Are you listening to me? Oh, the prayer preeminence. He says he keepeth covenant, mercy. He withholds from us what we deserve. He says there in verse number 5, he that keepeth covenant and mercy for everybody. It doesn't even say that in the Living Bible. He's showing mercy and the covenant of mercy to everybody. No! He said he'd only show it to those that love him and keep his commandments. He said, if you don't love me, you ain't obeying me, you ain't getting jack. You listen to me this morning. Just giving you the text. He's making a big to-do about who he is. Prayer of preeminence this morning. Oh, how prayer starves pride. Oh, Nehemiah's getting down low and lifting God up high. He's not lifting up the problem. He's lifting up the solver of problems. Never mentions the problem. Oh, help us to lift up the solver this morning. And quit lifting up the problems. There's a prayer of preeminence. But I noticed this morning in this prayer, remember, you take it in the Hebrew and take it apart. He never, ever mentions the problem. Zero mention of it. But he sure does make a big to-do about the sovereign. There's not only a prayer of preeminence, but there is a prayer of position. He says in our text in verse number 6 and also in verse number 11, let thine ear now be attentive. He says, Lord, he says, I'd like to have your undivided attention. That little word, let thine ear be attentive. He said, Lord, he said, would you cup your hand behind both your ears so you can't hear nobody but me? Wow. He says, may your eyes be open unto me. That little word open is a little Hebrew word for fixed. He said, God, would you just look at me? Well, I don't know about you. God's been telling me for a long time that I'm the apple of his eye. I'm the only one he's looking at. He told me he ain't looking at you. He's just looking at me. Matter of fact, he told me he just had dove's eyes for me. Doves always have singular vision. Can't look at but one thing at a time. He says, I ain't got eyes for nobody but you. Well, I tell you, you go to making a big to-do about God, the solver of problems, you'll forget you got a problem. Are you listening to me this morning? Let thine ear be attentive to thy servant. Let thine eyes be open to thy servant. That little word servant, a bond slave, a willing slave. Paul used that term 15 times He's going down low and lifting up God high. He's not making a big to-do about the problem. Amen. Making a big to-do about the solver of problems. Prayer feeds dependence this morning and starves independence. Prayer feeds omnipotence this morning and starves impotence. Bowing while lifting Him up.
Amen.
Oh, I am well aware this morning that true prayer, biblical prayer that does not exalt the problem but exalts the solver, it must be caught or it must be taught. I have had both illustrations in my lifetime of it being caught and it being taught. I pastored a dear man for some almost 18 years before he died. I preached his funeral. The first time he come in our church, he was an old man then. And the first Sunday he was there, he made this statement to me going out the door. He said, "Brother Gillum, do not ever call on me to pray in public." I said, "Brother Roy, you're safe here. I ain't ever gonna call on you." And I didn't. He came every Sunday morning to prayer breakfast. We had a men's prayer breakfast every Sunday morning. We'd cook breakfast. After we cooked breakfast and cleaned up, we'd lay all over the sanctuary. Some be laying over here, some be laying over here, some be on the knees, some be face down. But we'd pray all around the building. We prayed individually. Most of them would pray 10 or 15 minutes, just exalting God. But they knowed when they got to Roy, the other fellow would just skip over him and the other guy would pray, because Roy would pray him. About 5 years of that. And one Sunday morning, when they got to him, I heard him when he said, "Dear Jesus." I said, "Ruh-roh." Roy done caught something. Whoa. Man, I didn't know Roy could pray like that in public. Prayer, it must sometimes be caught. It was the only thing that the disciples ever asked the Lord to teach them about. And he did not ask them to teach them how to pray. If you can talk, you can pray. They asked him to teach them to pray. He caught it. But you know, sometimes it must be taught. You got to teach somebody how to pray. My little granddaughter, well, she ain't little no more. She just graduated from high school. She's fixing to go to college. But I can remember when she's about 3 years old, my wife was keeping some other grandchildren. And my son was working late that night, and I went over and had supper with my daughter-in-law and my little three-year-old granddaughter. Her name's Zoe. And I remember we sat down at the table. Her mama said to Zoe, said, "Zoe, I want you to ask the blessing." She said, "I ain't asking the blessing." Her mama said, "If you don't ask the blessing, you ain't gonna eat here tonight." So she bowed her head, and she prayed. "God is good. God is great. I ain't thanked for nothing. Amen." 3 years old. I espied out of the corner of my eye this little three-year-old, the tips of her toes every now and then hitting the floor on the end of her mother's arm. And I noticed in her other hand was a large wooden spoon. And she took her in the bedroom, and I heard the awfulest screams and hollers come out of that bedroom that any man have ever heard. I didn't say anything. I kept eating. She come back to the table, and she could pray in the Holy Ghost. Sometimes prayer can be caught, but there is some of you, more than likely, you'll have to go to the woodshed and him teach you how to do it. Not pray about your problems. No. See, Zoe had a problem there at the table.
We ain't interested in her little problems. We interested to see if she knowed how big God was. Oh, you listening to me this morning? I'm talking about the prayer of a position. But I notice in this text, not only is there a prayer of preeminence, there's a prayer of position, but there's a prayer of profession. It says in verse number 6, "Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of their servant." He's gone down low now. He's lifting up God high. "At which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel which we have sinned against thee, both I and my fathers." He goes to confessing his own sins. He goes to confessing the sins of his nation. I was interested in this little word, confess. It's a very interesting term. It's a very primitive term, and it's a very violent term. It has the idea of throwing oneself down to the ground while throwing something else away from you. Nehemiah is getting violent now. He's not concerned with the problem. He's concerned with the sovereign of the problem. He's thrown himself down. And while he is throwing himself down, he is throwing aside his sins. Oh, wow. I love that little word, sin. Bozeman's term. It means one who misses the target and will not share in the prize. His own personal sin. I was wondering this morning, when is the last time you told God you were sorry for anything? Are you listening to me? I heard an old man not long ago. Somebody asked him how he knowed he was saved. I know what you'd say. You'd take him back to some little road you went down, some little decision you made. You'd even date it and time stamp it. You know what this old man said? He says, "I know I'm still saved. And this is how I know it. Because I'm still believing and I'm still repenting of my sin." Are you listening to me this morning? Here Nehemiah is confessing the sins personally, and he is confessing the sins of his people, his nation. I was wondering this morning, I was thinking about it again early this morning. When is the last time you were broken over the sins of America? I hear people all the time say, "Well, bless God, I'm an old American. We wave the flag here." Sure enough. Well, whatever sins they're committing, they're yours too. If you're an American. The last time you were broken over the sins of abortion. When is the last time you asked God that if there's a chance that it could be stopped, maybe he would set aside one of them Supreme Court judges and let that court change it and at least hold it back? Are you listening to me this morning? Broken over, weeping over, crying over. I was wondering this morning, when is the last time you wept, was broken over the sin of our nation and homosexuality? Right. You know, I used to take a lot of shots at that subject with arrows. Still had a dear preacher, pastor. I was with him recently. Son has been a homosexual for a long time. Every time I mention his name, he just weeps. He said, "Oh, God, preacher, I wish God would save him." I tell you,
those arrows that I used to shoot at that group, I'm now putting names on them and shooting them towards the throne of God, asking God to have mercy on them. My son is a chaplain on a ship, 350 sailors. There is a number of homosexuals and lesbians on that ship. Several of them have allowed him to take the Bible and show them that it's wrong. He said, "Dad," I said, "I went up on top of the ship the other morning." And he said, "I realized that out of 350 people on that ship, only two of us was bound for heaven and the rest of them were bound for hell." Oh, those arrows that I used to shoot at those things. I want to put names on them now and shoot them towards the throne of God. See, Nehemiah, he's not shooting his arrows at problems. Oh, no. He's shooting his arrows at a solution. He's repenting. He's broken. He's wanting the whole nation to have a 180-degree turn towards God. It's a prayer of preeminence, prayer of a position. There's a prayer of profession. There's a prayer of a promise. He says in verse number 8, "Remember, I beseech thee, the words which thou commandest thy servant Moses." Bringing up the promises of God. Promises that promise solver has made. He's laying out the promises before him. Old Charles Haddon Spurgeon said that there are approximately 40,000 promises in the Bible that are like checks that have already been written on the bank of heaven waiting for you to deposit them. Man, when I read that, I said, "Man, let me look for some checks to deposit." It says here in the text, "Remember, I beseech thee the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if you transgress." He says, if you go outside the borderline that God has set, Jeremiah said, "You promised Moses that you would scatter." Watch the text. "Scatter you abroad among the nations." I was interested in that little word, scatter. It's awful deep. I don't even know if you can get this or not. It's the word scatter. To take away all visible signs of unity. Hello. Where are we at this morning? Ain't nobody agrees on nothing, even down at the Baptist church. What has happened? We stepped out of the boundary lines. Amen. Wow. Are you listening to me this morning? Prayer of a promise. He says in verse number 9, he says, "But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though they were of you cast out in the othermost parts of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place I have chosen to set my name there." He says, "I'll bring you back into unity. If you're having problems in your Baptist church with unity, it's because you or several people have stepped outside the boundary lines. And if there's unity," he said, "I will unleash the power of my name." Well, man, he's got a name, don't he? Preacher's telling us about that a minute ago. I'm tired of having to walk on eggshells around all these people that don't want to hear Jesus' name, don't you? All these politicians, huh? I've told you this before. You ain't never heard this song. Oh, how I love Buddha. Oh, how I love Buddha. You never heard that song. Yes, Allah loves me.
Yes, Allah loves me. Yes, Allah loves me. For the cold rain told me so. You ain't never heard that song. You ever heard this one? Jesus is the sweetest name I know.
When we come back in the boundary lines, bring unity to us. He said, I'll unleash the power of my name.
See, Nehemiah mentioned, oh, Lord, the walls are dead. Oh, they're burning everywhere. Oh, the people are all. No!
Ain't make no big to do about no problem. Oh, no. He done tapped into the solution.
Amen.
But in order to do that, you got to get low. You got to become little. Prayer of a promise, profession, a position, a preeminence. But I notice there's a prayer of petition. He repeats this prayer again, verse number 11 in his closing. And once again, O Lord, I beseech thee, he's begging him, let thine ear be attentive to thy prayer, thy servant, to prayer of thy servants. I love this little phrase here, who desire to fear thy name. Little word desire there means to be ecstatic with happiness. Static with happiness. To fear thy name. To hold it in high esteem. What is that which makes you the happiest? Nehemiah said, when I'm down low and I'm making him big, he said, I just get ecstatic.
Amen.
It's my desire to do that. He identifies himself as a servant of God. I have been convinced for a long time that God never really intended prayer to change things. I have found in my own prayer life that quite often God never changes nothing when I pray. But always, always, he changes me.
Amen.
Always, he changes me. I did not notice if you noticed in this text or not, but while he's praying, he comes into a radical change. He says at the end of verse number 11, he says, for I was. Now, I was in the 10th grade on three different occasions, and there's some of you in here, I know, you English teachers. So you know that was is past tense. He said, while I was praying, he says, I have become a servant of the Most High God of heaven. And he said, I give up cupbearing. Wow. Are you listening to me this morning? The problem that Nehemiah has got at the end of verse number 11 is as big as it has ever been. It ain't changed at all. But Nehemiah's changed. He used to be a cupbearer. He ain't no cupbearer no more. He's a servant of the Most High God. Prayer, not so much intended to change your little old situations. Matter of fact, old G.K. Chesterton said, how much bigger our world shall be when we get little in it. Abraham Cowper says there's not a square inch of the whole universe that God at any time couldn't point at and say, that's mine.
Amen.
When you go to making a God like that big, I'm telling you, business shall pick up. I have been to some churches where I felt like they preached too much. I have been to some churches where I thought they sung too much. I was at a service not long ago, and I kid you not, they had 14 specials. And the sad thing about it, we had to eat supper there that night, and we had to listen to all 14 of them rehearse. And then we had to listen to them again. And I'm not trying to be critical, but I don't think none of them could sing.
I leaned over to my wife at about 12 or 13, and I told her, I said, I have been here so long, I done forgot what I was going to preach on. I have been in some places where I thought they preached too much, they sing too much. I've been in some places where I thought they took up too many offerings. But out of 50 churches a year, I've never been in one and left there and said, you know, that crowd, they pray too much. Every time you turn around, they want to get an altar and pray. Sometimes they don't even preach, they just pray. The craziest thing in the world.
Here, Nehemiah is making a big to-do about the problem solver. I read a verse in your hearing if you have the Bible there this morning, and I'll close. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. I believe with all of my heart that Nehemiah would have been familiar with this verse. I feel like sometimes we have, in our methodology, misquoted this verse. Verse number 14, my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my hand, turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Is that the way it is in your English Bible? That is the method that we are practicing. We're all the time wanting God to do something. We're wanting his hand. Nehemiah must have read this verse somewhere along the line. He said, I tell you, I'm going to stop that hand out praying. He said, because if he ever comes by here and shows me his face, I won't even care if I got a problem or not. Show me thy face.
Amen.
Getting in prayer this morning. Living little in a big world demands what? Praying. Praying. Would you stand with us this morning? Our heads are bowed. Jordan's coming around this morning. Do whatever God's led him to do. I wonder this morning, you've got a burden on you. You've been making a big to-do about it. Maybe you want to get in this altar and stop it. Go to making a big to-do about the solver of the problem. Maybe you want to get in this altar and put some names to the sins of our nation. Maybe you know some people that are wrapped up in some of these sins. You want to ask God to give you a brokenness for them. So the shooting arrows at them, go to putting some names on those arrows and shooting them towards the throne of grace. I don't know what the needs are this morning. Altar's open. God's speaking to you. Greatest three words you'll ever hear in a Baptist church is these. Let us pray. Altar's here. You seek the Lord while he can be found.
Troubled minds, they will.